And I want to share a little bit about what God's called us to. But first, I want to introduce you to my family. And since it is Mother's Day, my wife actually does not like coming up on stage, so I figured I would not put her on stage, but instead put a picture of our family up here. We got 5 kids, and they are all part of this calling with us. They're actually my first calling in life is our family. And my wife is there with her head stuck out there a little bit, but I would encourage you, and her name's Rachel, I would encourage you just to meet them after service. They love to meet new people. And I would just want to say, since it's Mother's Day, I want to say Happy Mother's Day. God has us on such a journey. And this mother right here has been doing so much to support myself, the family. She's my number one supporter in all of this. And I'm so grateful to have her. I mean, we have 5 kids. We just travel 6 hours. She homeschools. I've actually never done this either, as publicly thanked her for all that she's doing to support me. And I gotta tell you, if you don't like the message, she also hears the messages. And she gives me that stamp of approval. She is such a huge support to us. And I'm so excited to go out there with my family into the ministry in which I'm going to share with you. But I also want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there as well. It's such an honor, such an honorable position that God has placed you in. You see, this is our number one ministry, and no matter what we do, no matter what I will do, I always look through the lens of my family to determine what is best for my family. And for you as well, this is important to remember, mothers and even fathers too. That should be your number one ministry, is your family and your kiddos. So important. So Happy Mother's Day. It's an honor to be here with you on such a huge day. So our family, the calling that God has us is to some neighbors of ours that are about an hour and a half from you here, the Red Lake Nation. I'm actually a tribal member of the Red Lake Band of Chippewa Indians. And my mom's side of the family, my big portion of my family lives within this community. Some family that has still yet to know the Lord. And we're excited about God calling us out into this ministry, because my heart does break for my family and for these people on this reservation. If you don't know much about this reservation, it is one of 2 of the only closed reservations in all of the United States. It is also one of the most populated reservations in Minnesota. About 5,500 tribal members that live on the reservation, about 9,000 to 10,000 that live abroad, even in your own community here. A total of about 16,000 tribal members. And of those tribal members, only about 1 to 4% of them are evangelical Christians. And that seems high to me. And there's 2 churches out there, some of the only churches out there that are severely struggling. Maybe 1 or 2 people that go to them every Sunday. And they need pastoral leadership, and they have needed it for some time. And the Lord has made it so clear to us that He wants us to go out and to help revitalize. And really, the condition of both of these churches is it's more of a church plant than it is even a revitalization at this point. But we're so excited. And one of the things that we are asking, we're obviously in a support raising season, but God has so provided for us financially. It's just been amazing. The most important support that I can get is prayer. I say that, and I don't want it to fall on deaf ears. I struggle sometimes. Many missionaries have gone before me in this nation, and not a ton of fruit. Good fruit when it happens, for sure. Slow ministry, a hard nut to crack. It's a faithful work in evangelists. But sometimes that can feel discouraging. And so I'm asking you to pray. Nothing is going to happen without God being present with us. So I want to invite you to be praying with us. And since I am asking you to pray with me, I thought it would be appropriate this morning to give a message on prayer. Because if you're anything like me, it doesn't always come easy. Sometimes it can be really difficult. And sometimes, if not careful, you can even get this feeling of discouragement or confusion in your prayer life as you pray. You can be praying so hard for something and not feel like the Lord is answering your prayers. And you find yourself looking to the Lord and saying, "Why, God? Why do you not seem to be answering my prayers?" You might even pull some scripture out and say, "God, doesn't your word say that whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith?" Sometimes it can be hard to persevere in prayer when we approach a text like this with this sort of attitude and expectation. So instead of answering this question specifically, I want to challenge this question and propose a new way of thinking about this, a new way of thinking about this, even when you approach those times of difficulty and uncertainties, when it feels like God is not hearing your prayers or answering this. And this is the humble approach to prayer that we need to have, an unselfish approach to prayer, a trusting approach to prayer. The title of the sermon today is A Humble Approach to Prayer. And we're going to be talking about three aspects to prayer that we see in our text: is our identity in prayer, our dependence on prayer, and our confidence in our prayer life. So if you could, please open up your Bibles to Matthew 21, 12 through 22. Again, that's Matthew 21, 12 through 22. And let's look at this text that actually leads up to Jesus saying in verse 22 there, "And in whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Before we go there, I would like to pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much. So much for Jesus Christ and the cross. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much, Lord, that I could just be here and that we can be here in your presence. The Almighty God, that we can talk with you and that you bend an ear to hear us. Oh, Lord, we're so unworthy sometimes, but your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So Matthew 21, I'm going to start off with 12 through 13 here. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." Let's just go ahead and stop here. Let's stop here because most likely you're all familiar with the story and where we are. You've probably heard it somewhere at some time. You see, Jesus walks into the temple, a place of worship, a place where the Lord's presence dwelled, and where sacrifices were made in the Old Testament for the atonement of one's sins. And when Jesus walks into this temple, he sees them using this temple for selfish reasons, to gain wealth through manipulative tactics, all at the expense and exploitation of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus is obviously outraged by this. Now, this is actually the second time Jesus cleared the temple. The first time Jesus said his famous phrase, which was, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up." Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. See, Jesus was making a prophetic statement here about his crucifixion and resurrection. The religious leaders obviously missed this point. They thought that he was talking about the physical temple that took over 46 years to build. And so they were like, "What are you talking about?" But ironically, when Jesus was destroyed by these very leaders of this temple, by being sentenced to death on the cross, Jesus did away with the need for this temple. And when he rose from the dead, he rebuilt the temple by tearing the veil within this temple, allowing us to once again be able to have close fellowship in relationship with him, because he cleansed us of our sins by dying as the perfect God-man on that cross. There is no longer a need for the separation between us and God, so long as you put your faith and your trust in him and call on his name. He doesn't live in tents or houses, but he lives with us through the Holy Spirit. This is the new temple. And I want you to notice the parallels between the church, the body of Christ, and the holy temple built by Jesus. We won't turn there today, but in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." You see, Jesus is the cornerstone set in Zion. He is the cornerstone on which the church, this church, is built. This is the new temple that he raised up in 3 days. He himself is the new foundation, the life giver. He dwells now within each one of us right now. 1 Corinthians 3:16 also says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, why is this important to understand? Well, first, it's important to understand that the church is not these physical four walls. The church is the body of Christ. Each one of us, as long as we have put our trust in Jesus and are building our life upon him, then we are those stones that are living and making up of this new temple. But secondly, it matters to this next statement Jesus makes in our text where he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. As God's temple, as the body of Christ, this is a direct commandment to be a house of prayer, to be a people of prayer. This needs to be our identity as individuals and as a church body, since we are all these new living stones within this temple. So this is my first point today. It is that as children of God, our identity, both as individuals and as a church, centers around prayer. As children of God, our identity, both as individuals and as a church, centers around prayer. You see, when we embrace this identity, it gives us direction. It is the very way in which we communicate with God. You can't have a relationship with someone without communication. It is literally impossible. Just like your marriage or your relationship with your kids or your relationship with your friends require communication, so our relationship with God requires communication. I heard about 65% of marriages end due to poor communication. I also heard that couples who respond positively to each other's bids for connection, the small attempts to engage or to seek attention, are more likely to maintain a healthy relationship. Finding that couples who remain married respond to these bids 86% of the time, whereas those who are divorced did so only 33% of the time. As your communication goes with God, so goes your relationship with Him. Could your relationship with God be slipping away because you have been failing to communicate with Him? You see, the more we communicate and pray and also listen to God's word He gives us in the Bible, the stronger our relationship becomes. Improving our decisions and keeping us united with God and with others within the body of the church. The more we embrace this prayer in our life, the more we build upon this relationship and see God for who He truly is. And that is that He is a faithful and merciful and all-powerful, omniscient God, and so much more. He desires you to communicate with Him. You're His children. I want to ask you, have you embraced this identity as a person of prayer? Thief River Falls E-Free Church, have you devoted yourself to prayer as a body, embracing this identity? This is a good challenge for any person, no matter your spiritual maturity and the strength of the church, because if Jesus called us to be a house of prayer, then we better be all about prayer. And I understand. I'm right there with you. Sometimes it's a discipline. It can be hard sometimes. It can be hard to bend a knee in the morning and pray. But the more you do it, the more you realize how much God really is listening. Show Him you love Him and want that relationship. Let's move on to Matthew 21, 14 through 17 here. And we're going to be talking about the dependence on prayer. So Matthew 21, 14 through 17. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Now, one thing I want you to take notice here is that this is actually the only recorded time that Jesus actually heals within these temple walls. This was huge to the religious leaders, that Jesus would actually invite the lame, the blind, and the sick into the temple. The Old Testament in Samuel 5:8 absolutely prohibited this act. But what the leaders missed was that Jesus himself was greater than the temple. As Jesus stated in Matthew 12:6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and that was Jesus himself. This was a sign of the new age where Jesus would accept all people into the presence, both Jews and Gentiles, both lame and healthy. In these four verses of our text, there's one thing I really want you to notice, however. And as Jesus had quoted right from Psalms 8:2, when he said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." The religious leaders had obviously read this in the scripture and have spent much time in God's word, yet they never truly understood it. They were too proud and too self-righteous. Their hearts and their eyes were blind to the truths of Jesus. But notice the ones who actually do pray out to God in praise. It's the infants and the babies. The infants and the babies, essentially the weak and the humble. If we truly embraced our identity in Christ, meaning we embrace prayer, a relationship, then we become children of God. Isn't that amazing? When we become like children of God, it is in these moments that we can pray and worship him in a way that is pleasing and honoring to him, because we are like children before an almighty God, a supreme being. The lame, the blind, the sick, I'm sure at one time they were wondering why they were sickly, maybe even comparing themselves to other healthy people around them, but God used their very sicknesses and ailments and deformities for good, to show them and others, including us, our utter dependence upon God. When they realized this, they prayed out in praise and sincere and uncorrupted ways. The second point today is those who embrace their identity in prayer will persevere in prayer because they recognize their complete dependence upon God. Those who embrace their identity in prayer will persevere in prayer because they recognize their complete dependence on God. You pray because you need him. You pray because you realize your spiritual sicknesses and diseases without him. You realize that without him, you are as of nothing. You pray, your prayer life is an indication of your dependency upon Jesus and upon God. If you find yourself not praying for one, as we already determined, you may want to ask yourself, do I even have a relationship with God? And now secondly, Have I not put all my strength upon him? If you are not praying, you cannot truly say as Asaph did in Psalm 73, 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you want a stronger prayer life, then grow in your dependence upon him and truly lean in upon him. Depend upon him. Go to him in prayer. This leads me to the last part of our text, a very, very popular verse that can easily be taken out of context if we're not careful. We're going to be talking about the confidence in prayer. So starting at Matthew 21, 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruits ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Now, I am not planning on just hanging out here for a long time on the story of the fig tree, but I will say that this is an acted out parable by Jesus to demonstrate his anger against fake religion. Religion that does not do it for Jesus' name's sake, for a heart that is pounding for God. This fig tree was to represent the nation of Israel in the beautiful temple that he was just in. When you looked from a distance, it looked good. His temple looked great. But at the core, it was barren. It was spiritually barren. No actual fruit being produced. It was all talk with no action. They were not bearing any fruits or good works. At the core, it was corrupted and stained. Could they have lacked in these fruits because they were not truly seeking a selfless relationship with the Lord? Maybe they were not praying with the right hearts. Now the temple was barren. If they truly identified as a house of prayer from within their heart, things would have looked differently. And fruit would have produced. The other thing I think is worth pointing out here is where it says that Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry. This shows the humanity of Jesus. This is important to remember. Because when you do pray, make sure you remember this. Jesus was hungry. Remember that we have a God that walked this earth and walked in our shoes, and he understands the struggles that we face. And he can sympathize with us. Let's keep reading. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? I find this amazing too, like how they literally just got done seeing Jesus heal the lame and the blind, but somehow now they are shocked by a withered fig tree. They obviously were still coming to terms with God's infinite power. Still doubting and still shocked anytime he did a miracle. So Jesus does not necessarily address the parable he just acted out with regards to this fig tree. Instead, he actually addresses this state of disbelief. At 21, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. if you have faith. The third point, and the final point I want to make, is our need to pray with confidence. We must find ourselves praying with a humble confidence, all within the light of God's good and perfect will. We must find ourselves praying with a humble confidence, all within the light of God's good and perfect will. But the question is, how do we do this when we have all experienced these times of unanswered prayers? Now the moving mountain was not meant to be taken literally. This is a common idiom in this time. Many places in the Bible, we also see what is called hyperboles, basically an exaggeration for effect. But on the same token, there really isn't anything impossible for God. If he truly wanted that to happen, it could happen. I mean, he is God Almighty. He said this to show his disciples and us that when we pray, which we're all called to do, we are to do it with confidence, knowing that nothing is impossible for God. Absolutely nothing. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is possible, but with God all things are possible.'" Specifically talking about bringing dead men to life and that. But do you really believe this? Do you have this type of faith? When you pray, do you doubt that God can actually do what you're asking? Maybe you're not even praying because you doubt he can or he will do it. Many people will read this verse and take it out of context, maybe will even treat it and think, well, if I just muster up enough faith, God will answer all of my prayers. And we treat God sort of as this genie in a bottle, and when our requests are not met, we are confused, and at times maybe even leads us to resentment, and we might even pull away from prayer. But we cannot form doctrine and practice by simply one standalone verse. But we need to draw upon the entire Bible and all of its teaching. And this is the same with our text here today on the doctrine of prayer. Some of the things the Bible says about prayer is to pray in the authority of Jesus Christ. Pray in faith without doubting can be hard. Pray within God's will. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to understand how to pray. Ultimately, we don't pray to accomplish our will. We pray to accomplish God's will. So you better understand what are in these words. Are you in it? Do you understand what scriptures are saying? Pray with a rightful and grateful heart. Pray unselfishly. This is the humble prayer. Now, if we need to pray unselfishly and humbly, then we should also read this Bible unselfishly. Sometimes we can read this thing selfishly. We can read a verse like this and we automatically think, well, if this is the case, why does God not answer all my prayers? Making it all about you. Am I not good enough? Am I not measuring up? And we start relying on our own abilities and not God's. We could spend a lot of time with this question, but as we prepare to close today, I want to answer this question. Why does God not answer all my prayers? And I want to answer this with a question. Jesus did that all the time, so I thought it was appropriate. And from a humble perspective, and that is, shouldn't we be glad that God does not answer all of our prayers? I mean, really think about that this week. What if God had answered every single one of your prayers? Shouldn't we, as children and babies, as infants, as a church seeking out wisdom in our identity in prayer, as imperfect people looking to a perfect God, again, when we embrace this identity of prayer, we grow in our relationship with Him. Then when you spend time with God in prayer, in reading, and praying through the Bible, you realize and gain understanding of His faithfulness, His greatness, His power, His strength. You realize His promises are true that are in this word. So even through the tough and the confusing times, you come to verses like Romans 8:28. And He speaks to you with this verse. It says, all things. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good of those that are called according to His purpose. That is a promise to you. As children and infants and babies of the Most High God, we realize that we are not God. I am not God. You are not God. There's only one living and true God. So to assume you'll be perfect in your requests to Him is insanity. So we need to trust the Lord to help filter those bad requests out, knowing that we are not omnipresent as He is, meaning we are not everywhere at all times. I figured, given it's Mother's Day, this is appropriate. I asked my wife what some of the most common questions are that she gets from our kids that she has to say no to. And some of those, as you can just imagine, are just like, can I have candy for breakfast? Can I have another snack? No. Can I play outside before finishing my homework? No. Can I watch more TV? No. I also found a study that said on average, a parent will say no to their kids 23 times a day, totaling about 8,395 times a year. To me, that actually seems like a low number. There are some other studies and people who would say that indicate that during the toddler years, a toddler might hear the word no up to 400 times a day. Now, you can do the math for that for the year. The kids may not always understand the no response, no matter how much we try to explain it away. They might not understand why you're stopping them from doing certain things. They might not understand why you don't answer them all the time. You ever been asked any questions about the birds and the bees when they were too young for that conversation? Just not a good time. As children and infants to our Father in heaven, we need to realize that we will not always ask the perfect questions, and we need to trust when His timing is not ours, when His plan is not ours, when He says no to maybe one of your requests, knowing that all things work together for your good. Because we do not see the full picture the way that He does. Just like our kids can't see the bigger picture in the way that we can. So our understanding is limited. So we trust our good and perfect Father to have the best interests in mind, even when we do not understand it. Paul may not have understood it when he was sitting in jail. Man, God used him there. Even when we do not see our seemingly unwavering, undoubting prayers come to reality, we trust Him. We can trust knowing that He is doing what is best for you and for the others around you. So I encourage you today to continue to persevere in prayer. and in faith without doubting, because you know he is powerful to accomplish his purpose for his glory and your good. Not relying on your own will, but his. This way, we know when God puts a task before you, like he did these apostles, you know that you have the power from within, from the Holy Spirit, to help you through whatever situation, whatever task that might come before you. Might not always look the way that you want it to, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer, you can and will overcome. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Son, Jesus, as an advocate that sits in the right hand, interceding on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that you care so much about us, so much about the church here and the body. Thank you, Lord, that even though we fall short, you still died for us. You still love us. That you desire that relationship. You desire to walk in the cool of the day with us once again. What an honor and privilege. What an honor and a privilege that is. We thank you so much, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we, as a church here at Thief River Falls, as a church around America and around the world, that it would be a house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.